Listen now for God's word from the 43rd chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This is the word of the Lord. From time to time, I am invited to speak to seminary students who are discerning their call and making their preparations for ordained ministry. I always consider it a privilege to share my own stories of the blessings and challenges of this peculiar vocation, full of wonder and frustration, with those who are determining, deciding, discerning whether God is calling them into parish ministry. I try to be as honest as I can. I share the challenges, which include Saturday bedtime early, speaking the truth in love to a diversely minded body of believers, and having total strangers demand an airtight explanation for natural disasters or proof of God's existence in the face of evil. The blessings, however, far outnumber any frustrations. Sharing real life and honest faith with people at every stage of faith's journey is near the top of my list. The opportunity every week to prepare and deliver sermons feeds my soul and my mind. Studying scripture in community renews my faith. Serving alongside gifted colleagues called to make a difference in God's world nourishes my soul. And counting among my friends and parishioners insightful children, talented teenagers, and faithful men and women from every generation now alive is humbling and deeply rewarding. But if I am asked about the most joyful moment in pastoral ministry, I don't need to give it any thought. The answer is easy. It is the sacrament of baptism. In my nearly 14 years of ordained ministry, I have been blessed to celebrate hundreds of baptisms, and every single one is in its own unique and glorious way a moment of transcendent beauty. Each one remains written on my heart. Most were infants whom I held in my arms. As a pastor, I've been blessed by the opportunity to baptize children, teenagers, and adults as well. The privilege of baptizing a 94-year-old man in a hospital bed is one I can barely speak about. Speaking sacramental words and sharing this tangible sign of God's grace is sometimes more than I can emotionally bear, and you've seen evidence of this. It's one of the most powerful moments in the life of any pastor or faith community. Last Sunday, I suggested that spaces are sanctified, that is, spaces are made sacred by the stories that are told within them, by the experiences that take place within them, that we human beings need special spaces set apart to experience God's presence in a way that happens nowhere else in our lives. Baptisms are one of those things that happens uniquely here. One of those moments where these grand narratives of our faith meet the particular story of one of God's beloved children. I love how in baptism, the panoramic lens of God's universal providence and care for all of creation is exchanged for the zoom lens on the radical particularity of God's love poured out to one person. Baptisms, of course, come in all shapes and sizes. Some churches baptize by full immersion, some dip we sprinkle. The modes and means are as diverse as the churches that practice them, but the centrality of this sacred act is universal, as is the story from which we take this sacrament. It goes all the way back to Jesus himself, who was baptized in the Jordan River, who heard the word of God make a claim on his life, "You are my son, I love you." And this is what baptism means at its most basic and profound essence. You are God's child. God claims you. God loves you. For those of us in the Reformed theological tradition, it is not the act of baptism that makes this true. We confess that all belong to God's irresistible grace. When I meet with a couple preparing for the baptism of their child, one of the things that I always tell them is that in baptism, we will not change God's mind about your child. God is already crazy about your child. But baptism celebrates this truth in a sacramental way. This is why we joyfully baptize infants who cannot give intellectual assent or grasp what is happening, because in that moment we cannot know what life's journey will bring for that beloved child being baptized. We cannot know which joys and challenges may be ahead. We do know that there will be mountaintop moments of joy and there will be valleys of deep despair. We do know that there will be pain and sadness and grief. There will be anger and frustration. And we know that no matter what, they belong to God. No matter what. Baptism, then, is a celebration of this transformative truth. This morning's poetic, prophetic text from Isaiah functions in the same way. Often we think of the Old Testament prophets as these thundering preachers of God's judgment of systemic sin, and often that is precisely what they were. The prophets saw the world as it was, and then they told the truth about it, pointing to exploitation and injustice, highlighting disregard for the basic needs of strangers and hostility toward neighbor. But the difference between a prophet and a provocateur is that the prophet loves the ones they lambast. And here in Isaiah 43, the dramatic turn comes in two words: but now. but now. With those words, the language changes, the tone softens. The prophet speaks not of God's righteous judgment, but of God's tender love. In their original context, these words served as motivation and inspiration for exiles returning to Jerusalem and resurrecting the faith that they had left behind there. You see, captivity in Babylon had begun to feel a little too much like home. The idea of returning to the rubble and embracing uncertainty was not an obvious or popular choice. After all, the temple, the very house of God, lay in ruin. And so Isaiah reaches all the way back to creation. In an effort to reassure his people of God's steadfast love, listen, the prophet says, the one who created you, the one who formed you, will not leave you now. The journey ahead will not be easy, mountaintop moments and deep valleys, but it is marked with the promise of God's faithfulness. I will not leave you. Whenever we mark a beloved child of God with the waters of baptism, we cannot promise that the sacrament will be a shield from the pain and struggle that characterize every human life. There will be choppy waters. There will be raging rapids. There will even be fires. What we do promise is that the God who created them will not forget or abandon them. The prophet speaks the word of God, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When through the raging rivers you go, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fires, the flame shall not consume you. Why? I have called you by name, and you are mine. From the extraordinary breadth and sweep of God's universal love, the prophet now zooms in, adjusts the focus, and calls you by name. You, child, belong to God. Here's one thing that I am learning slowly about love. We cannot practice love in abstraction. First letter of John puts it plainly, let us love one another not with words and speech, but in action and in truth. Christian love is not a concept. Christian love is not a good idea. You cannot think your way into love. It is not a matter of understanding or knowledge. As Fred Craddock used to say, you can get an A+ in Bible and still fail Christianity. Why? Because love is particular. We do not love in abstraction, we love people. I have called you by name. You are mine. When we know deep down in the core of our being that we belong to God, things can be different. I think James Autry, the poet and son of a Mississippi Baptist preacher, captures it well in his poem simply titled Baptism. Autry writes, "There is something about putting people under the water and raising them up in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There is something that makes people cry, that makes them want everything to be all right, that makes them want to leave this place and be better, to immerse themselves in their lives and somehow be washed clean from all the things they should not have done and still should not want to do. That's it. Not the other things, not the star in the east, not the treasure in heaven or any of the old stories, not even life after death. It is only this, to be new again." I do wonder if you need to hear this today. You can be new. Not in an ethereal, disconnected sense. You can do life differently. You are not bound by the story of exile. You are not captive to cultural criteria. You can release those restraints in the waters of baptism. You belong here, not because I say so, but because God has made it so. Your value is not determined by your achievements. That treadmill has no destination. These waters say who you are. You are not your past mistakes. You are not your missed opportunities. You are not your future potential or your five-year plan. You are not defined by status. You are not contained by the contrived, convenient categories of consumerism that claim to know you and advertise to you accordingly. You are not the number in your bank account or the pictures on your Instagram. You have a name. Child of God. Child of God. Imagine if the truth of baptism found its way deep into our collective life. Would this make us more courageous in our witness? Could it make us less anxious about the future? Could it give us the strength to stand united in our refusal to buy the world's narrative of destruction and division? Could it equip us for the work of ministry? And what if we believed it enough to take a risk? Here's what I think. We would no longer let love be a warm feeling or a theoretical supposition. We would let go of labels that divide and distract us. We would cease trying to decide who is worthy of our compassion and start loving the way Jesus loves. We would take up the practices of worship and prayer that deepen our walk with Christ. We would stop making excuses for what we cannot do and move one step beyond caution into gospel faith. We would engage the work of ministry in tangible ways, offering up invitations, listening to the stories of others, gathering to build up the body of Christ. We would turn our eyes to those we easily ignore or judge, secretly scold or systemically silence. We would stop and start over. Listen, these waters are not the symbol of an abstract, vague promise that you are loved. Many places can give us that message. These waters say something deeper than that. They say that because you are loved, by the one who created and formed you, you can be different. I think that's why so many of us become emotional at a baptism. Because our souls know what our minds cannot comprehend. That when we touch the waters of baptism, we are touching the heart of reality. Later, the prophet gives his people this promise. You shall be like a well-watered garden. You shall be like a spring whose waters never cease. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. That transformation begins in the promise of renewal. We can repair what is broken because we have been called, claimed, commissioned, equipped, and sent. We must be repairers of what is broken, giving everything we have to this work of ministry because we have been called by name, because we have been claimed by God. I want to say this as clearly as possible. God's love can change you. God is not finished with you or us or this broken world. You can be new again and you can start right now. For God's sake, don't settle for anything less. Amen.